Good morning. My name's Andy Byers. I am a member here at Belfield and under care in the Presbytery of the Alleghenies for ordination. It's good to be with you here this morning. I frequently attend the evening service here at Belfield, so it's very nice to be here with this group this morning. Our scripture reading for this morning is Romans chapter 6. This verse is 1 through 11. If you'd like to read along in your pew Bibles, you can find this on page 1199, or it will also be on the screen here behind me, or if you like, you can read along in your cellular device. That is also good and acceptable. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Should we sin? It really just seems like a crazy question to even ask. It seems like a ridiculous question. Should we sin so that grace may abound? As we see the question here being asked in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Can you imagine just having a conversation with someone? They say, you know, my devotion time, it's been really good lately, and I just really been feeling God's forgiveness, and I've been feeling God's grace towards me, and it feels good. I think I'll respond with sin. It's the only logical thing to do. I like grace, so I'll sin so I can get more grace. Or think of it in terms of human relationships. So you have a friend, and say, unfortunately, that somehow you betray this friend. The relationship's broken. The trust of the relationship is hurt. Now, your friend is forgiving, and your friend is gracious towards you, and your friend forgives you. Would it make any sense to respond to that friend by continuing to betray that friend? You think, well, I like being forgiven, so I'll just keep betraying my friend so my friend can keep on forgiving me. No, it's a ridiculous idea. And likewise, the idea of sinning against God so that grace might abound is a ridiculous idea. Hence, whenever Paul brings up this question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, should we sin so that grace might abound, he responds with a very strong no. The ESV here says, by no means. Other translations help us to see the strength of Paul's negative response to this question. One translation says, out of the question. And another translation says, what a ghastly thought. Certainly we should not respond to God's grace with sin. Okay, so we shouldn't sin. But it's not that easy, is it? And it's not always that straightforward. We don't want to sin, but sometimes we still do sin. Maybe you know that feeling of, ah, I've done it again. That sin I was just vowing not to do the other day, to never do again, here I am again, deep in it. Maybe I should just give up, throw the towel in. It seems like I am enslaved to sin. I'm bound to just keep committing this sin over and over again, whatever that sin might be. Lust, pornography, being with that person that you shouldn't be with, anger. Or maybe you know the feeling of the itch. You know, sometimes you have an itch. And when you have an itch, you just want to itch it, or it's going to keep on itching. Maybe you know that feeling of the urge. You really want to do something that you know you ought not to be doing. And that can feel like enslavement. It can feel like, unless you just give them that urge is going to keep on bothering you. It can make you feel like a slave to sin. Maybe you know the feeling of being enslaved to hatred and grudges or envy or jealousy and maybe strife. You just can't stop fighting with people. Or perhaps the feeling of being enslaved to self-love. If you know this feeling of enslavement to sin, there's good news for you in Romans chapter 6. If you are in Christ, you have been set free from sin. You are no longer a slave to sin because you are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go through this passage, and we're going to look at, first of all, how we as Christians are dead to sin, and then we'll look at how we are alive to God in Christ Jesus. So first of all, we're dead to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Past tense. We died to sin, so we are dead to sin. Now, what does it mean for a Christian to be dead to sin? So maybe you remember that friend we talked about earlier, the one that we hypothetically betrayed, and then the friend forgave us, and this keeps on going back and forth, betrayal and forgiveness. Eventually, that friend has had enough. They say, that's it. We're done here. This relationship is finally over. And the friend says, you are dead to me. What's it mean if someone says to you, you are dead to me? It means that the relationship is over. It is finished. It's done. It's almost as if you to that person are dead. You're not any longer living. If you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. The relationship is over. It is finished. But does this mean that we are sinless? It doesn't mean that we are sinless. If we were sinless, there'd be no need to have Romans chapter 6. Paul writing to us here, God speaking through this epistle, dealing with our sin issues. We are not sinless. And furthermore, 1 John chapter 1 says that he who says he is without sin makes God out to be a liar. We are not sinless. So what does it mean? So think that you get captured somehow. Maybe you're a POW, maybe whatever the reason, you get captured. Your captor could put chains around your wrist. Your captor could put chains around your ankles. Your captor could even put a chain around your waist or a belt around your waist and guide you along with those chains. And with chains on your wrist, your feet, and your waist, you are bound to obey that captor. You are bound to go where that captor goes. If your captor goes right, you have to go right. You have no choice. If your captor goes left, you have to go left. But what if those chains are broken? If those chains are broken, do you any longer have to go where that captor goes? And what if the captor is dead? How much sense does it make to listen to a dead captor? You are dead to sin. The chains are broken by the work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to obey sin as your master. So if you have that urge, and it feels like, you just got to give into that urge. You got to give into the sin, give into the temptation. Remember, you are dead to sin. You don't have to listen to sin. So we covered what it means here to be dead to sin in verse 2. Now in verse 3, we're going to look at by what means we're dead to sin. How are we as Christians dead to sin? And we see in verse 3 that we are dead to sin by our union with Christ in his death. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So, baptism. What's baptism and what is its significance here? Baptism is a sign and a seal of God's grace towards you. So baptism signifies God's grace to you. So when a person is baptized, that signifies God's grace towards them. But it's also a seal of God's grace towards them. Now what's it mean for baptism to be a seal? Well, a seal is like a stamp. It's like an official stamp that goes in a document. And it authenticates and it confirms that document to be true and valid. So some of you are going off to college soon or are in college, and many of us have gone through college or are familiar with the concept. And you know that when you go to college, you have to apply to a college. Maybe you apply to a few schools, maybe 10 schools, maybe 20 schools. And likely you have one school that you have in mind and that you want to get into. So you put in all your applications, and you get a phone call. And it's an admissions counselor, and they say, you know, I've got great news. You're in. You're accepted. You say, thank you very much, and you hang up the phone. A couple weeks go by, and you haven't heard anything else. Is that enough for you, that verbal acceptance? Or do you want something more from that school? Do you want something more before you start pulling back all your other applications? Do you want something more before you show up on the first day of classes? Yes, you want that acceptance letter. You want that letter with the seal of the college on that letter, with its letterhead that officially says, you have your spot. You are in. Likewise, baptism acts as that seal. It acts as that official authentication and confirmation of God's grace towards you. And here in verse 3, the part of grace that is dealing with is your union with Christ in his death. So if you have that urge to sin, not only can you remind yourself that you are dead to sin in Christ Jesus, you can also remind yourself that God has sealed that death to sin. You're in Christ and you're in his death, therefore you are dead to sin. And he put his official stamp of confirmation on that death to sin. You don't have to give into that sin. But what does this union with Christ in his death mean? We talked about baptism, we talked about death to sin. What does that union actually mean? That brings us to verse 5. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now pay special attention here to the word like. If we have been united with him in a death like his, or in the likeness of his death. Does our union with Christ mean that we are with Christ in his death, doing the same exact thing that Christ did in his death? It can't mean that. We did not pay for sins on the cross in our union with Christ in his death. To say that would be this: to turn the whole Bible upside down from Genesis to Revelation. So what does it mean, this union with Christ in his death? It means that we are spiritually united to Christ in his death, and by our union with him through the Holy Spirit, he communicates or he gives to us the benefits of his death. Some of those benefits being justification, being made right in the eyes of God, and forgiveness of sins. And here in Romans chapter 6, we see that one of the benefits of the death of Christ that we receive is a definitive break from the power of sin, being made dead to sin. And we see this in verse 6, how we are dead to sin, had this definitive break through the death of Christ. It says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him, so our old self and our old sinful ways was crucified. We were separated. We were violently separated from the realm of sin and brought into the realm of life by the crucifixion, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." This death, it gives us justification. It gives us forgiveness of sins, and it gives us freedom from sin. So if you have that urge, remind yourself you're dead to sin. Confirmed by baptism, this death. And remind yourself that this freedom of sin came about by the death of Christ. You don't have to give in this urge, and you shouldn't give into this urge to sin. But death is not the end. It's not the end of the redemption story. The redemption story goes beyond death to the resurrection. Not only did Jesus Christ die for your sins on the cross, he overcame those sins by his resurrection. He conquered sins and death. And as we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, this resurrection not only conquered death and sin, but brought to us newness of life. Verse 4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So what is life? We're to walk in this newness of life. Is life simply breathing in and out, exchanging oxygen and carbon dioxide, or having a certain heartbeats per minute or a functioning digestive system? Is life having a fast car, say a Dodge Viper, something cool like that, or a nice house, maybe a mansion, or a nice family? Those things are all good, but that is not essentially and fundamentally what life is. Life most essentially and fundamentally and profoundly is union with Christ. Life is being with God, and to be apart from God is death. And it says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that we are to walk in this newness of life. So I have a fairly large dog, about 140 pounds, and we go on walks sometimes. And, you know, he's pretty well-behaved and good most of the time, but he also has some independent moments and some self-willed moments, especially when he sees a chipmunk. He'll start pulling that leash, and he wants to go make a new friend, and there is 140 pounds of excitement and muscle pulling on that leash. If you were to see that dog pulling on its leash, would you say that dog is walking with its owner? It might be with its owner, but it's not walking with its owner. If you are in Christ, you are with Christ, and you have this newness of life. So walk in this newness of life. Obey Jesus Christ. And this resurrection also brings about with it a finality and a completeness. The finality and completeness of the resurrection itself, but also, by that resurrection, a finality and a completeness to your newness of life. And we see that in Romans chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. There's no take backs with the resurrection. It can't be undone. Jesus Christ cannot die again. Likewise, there's no take backs with your death to sin. If you are in Christ, you are definitely dead to sin, and you are alive to God in Jesus Christ. You know, there's plenty of take-backs in this world. Say, with that college acceptance letter, even with that seal of the college, that officiating stamp, there can still be a take-back. Maybe you get into trouble. Maybe the grades drop too much in the senior year, and another official letter can come in and say, based on this new information, you're no longer in. Or that can happen with a job. Many things in this life, there are take-backs. But there's no take-back with the resurrection. It is final and it's complete, and your new life in Christ is final and complete. So walk with Christ in this new life. If you have that urge, you don't need to give it. You're dead to sin, and you're alive to God in Jesus Christ. You can resist that sin by the power of the resurrection, by God's grace towards you. If you've fallen into this sin, and we're going to have struggles with sin in this life, you don't have to wallow in that sin. You don't have to just say, keep on sinning, and think, you know, I've done it again. I'm bound to just keep doing this sin over and over and over again. But you can, because you're dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ, turn away from that sin and turn towards God. Maybe some of you have seen the movie The Guardian. In the movie The Guardian, Kevin Costner and Ashton Kutcher, they go out, and as rescue swimmers, they valiantly rescue many people out at sea. And they have to use a helicopter to get out there because it's just too far away. It's far out at sea. A boat can't get to them. A ship can't get to them. They can't get back on their own. Now, if Kevin or Ashton are jumping in the water to rescue someone, how much sense would it make for them to say, you know what, you're fine, just suck it up, swim back to shore. You'll be okay. Start swimming. Stop being such a complainer. That wouldn't make any sense. They can't swim back to shore. It's not possible for them to swim back to shore. They would drown. Or how much sense would it make to go up to a prisoner in a prison cell who's shackled in chains and say, just be free. Walk on out of here. It's not possible. Likewise, it is not possible to tell a person who is enslaved to sin to turn away from sin. But you who are in Christ are not enslaved to sin. You are free from sin by Jesus Christ's death and by the resurrection. Be free because you are free. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the death of Christ and for the resurrection. We thank you that you paid for our sins and that you've been so gracious towards us. And thank you that you've made us dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us to walk in this newness of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.